Well, this morning is a very familiar passage. I call it the display of Christ's glory. This message is recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, but it's also recorded, for your knowledge, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And then again, it's also recorded in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And if you would look with me in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter, in his letter, he also seems to be talking about this time, this transfiguration. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 through 18, it says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven. We were with him on that holy mountain." Peter seems to be talking about the fact that he was there with Jesus, and he is talking about this transfiguration. And though, as I mentioned, it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not mentioned in John specifically, but John, in his letter, in John chapter 1, verse 14, seems to be alluding to it when he says this very familiar verse. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So it was recorded in these three Gospels. It was testified by Peter. It was testified by John. And it's this momentary revealing of the glory of Christ. As he is here on earth, he has concealed that glory. And now we have, for a temporary moment in time, this manifestation of his glory that he will ultimately, and we will ultimately see when he returns. We see that there is a bright light. We see that there's a cloud that covers. We're going to be talking about that this morning. And then we see that there's Moses and Elijah there. Moses represents the law as he gave the law to the people. Elijah represents the prophets. And for a Hebrew, for a Jewish person, when you use the law and the prophets, in essence, you're talking about the whole Old Testament. So in essence, what they're saying is the whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And it's interesting, if you get a chance later today or sometime this week to read the Luke account of this passage, you will find that Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration, and they're talking about his exodus. They're talking about his life. They're talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and they're having this conversation, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. I want to camp our message around four words from God the Father, camping around 3 points that we're going to hit. Four words from God the Father, 3 points that we want to hit. The four words, if you heard it as I read the passage, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." My beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And the 3 points that we want to hit start with this. What is it that the Father is ultimately saying about his Son? First, he says that ultimately Jesus is the aim of biblical worship. Jesus is the aim of biblical worship. It's much like a king is walking through a town, and if he has his royal robes on and he has his people that are with him, everyone can look and see that this is a king. But what happens if the royal king takes off his royal robes and puts on peasant's clothes and walks through the town, no one would really recognize this person? And in essence, that's exactly what Christ did when he came here to earth. He took off his royal robes. He's still fully God and fully man. But as he came here to earth, he concealed his glory, in essence. He put on those peasant's clothes and he walked. And what Peter, James, and John had an opportunity to see was a removal of those peasant's clothes for a moment, just to see the glory that was there. And it was read earlier about Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus Christ is the revealing of God's glory. He is God's glory. It's interesting that one pastor talks about the fact that Moses and Elijah reflect the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. One of my friends wrote a song and actually wrote an album, and in the album, she entitled the album, Oh to Be the Moon. And I thought it was kind of a weird title, to be honest with you. And one of the title song was one of the lead songs in it, Oh to Be the Moon. And when she was telling me about this, I thought that sounded kind of new age-ish. It just didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to me. And what she said to me was this, what does the moon do? The moon reflects the glory of the sun. And what are we called to do? We're called to reflect the glory of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Moses and Elijah are doing. They extrinsically, like the moon, reflects the glory of God. Jesus intrinsically is the glory of God. He is the bright morning star. He is the source. It emanates from him. He is the bright morning star. There's no one like him. None. So when God the Father is looking at his Son and he says, this is my beloved Son, he is asking you and I that Jesus should be the aim of our worship of why we're here this morning. Jesus should be the aim of everything that we do. I wonder what it is about beauty. When you find something beautiful in this world, what is it? That beauty seems to attract you. It draws you. It compels you. And what God is saying is, I want you to look at my Son as infinitely beautiful, that you are drawn to him, that you're compelled by him. In 2 Corinthians, though, it tells us something that happens in our lives when we don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. For as God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I love that passage. And what it's basically telling us is that there is a time where people are blind. They cannot see the glory of Christ. And then all of a sudden, maybe it's in a hotel room with some guys and you're sitting down and listening and they talk about the beauty of Christ and your eyes are open, your ears are open, and you see Christ in his glory. That's what God wants us to do this morning. That's what God wants us to do in our lives. This is my beloved Son. What does it mean to love Jesus? You know, we throw around words like love today so very easily. But what God the Father was doing for us is that there is such an intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what he has done for you and for me is that if you trust in him, he wants to bring you into that union. Not divinity, we're still creatures, but he wants to wrap his arms around you in the love that we can't experience in this world. I don't know how many of you have ever read St. Augustine before. Some call him Augustine, doesn't matter which way you pronounce it. But St. Augustine wrote a book years ago, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. It's called The Confessions of St. Augustine. And in the Confessions, he has this line in there. He says, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you. Think about that. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest into you. If we do not come to a place in our lives where Christ is infinitely valuable, beautiful, if he is not the aim of our lives, oh, my brothers and sisters, we're going to be restless. Augustine is kind of like Solomon. And if you're familiar with Solomon's story, Solomon spent his life looking for education to make him wise. He looked towards hedonism and pleasure. He went towards materialism. He went after all the things in this world, all the loves of this world, hoping to find fulfillment. And he found none. Augustine and Solomon sought after meaning and purpose and freedom in their wisdom. You and I do the same. They sought after meaning, purpose, and freedom in their pleasures. You and I do the same. They sought after meaning and purpose and freedom in their riches. You and I do the same. But we all are going to come to the same account that they came to. It's all meaningless. That if you go after the things of this world without going after Christ, you've missed it all. In Jeremiah, there's this interesting word. Kind of goes to that living water idea that you were mentioning in your testimony. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, "Be appalled, O heaven, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." So what humanity does is this: God has offered us living water through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we, if we reject him, we go after other waters. And when we go after those other waters, when we go after those other loves, Augustine in his Confessions tells us that three things are going to happen to you. He says that you will leave hungry. In essence, you are going to be starving, you're going to be famished, ravenous, unfulfilled, unsatisfied in your life. These loves cannot possibly meet your longings. They cannot satisfy your starving souls. You will sit at the table of gorging and you will be empty and unfulfilled. See, God loves you too much to allow you to be ultimately satisfied in false loves. It won't work. You can keep going back to that broken cistern, but it won't hold water. But Augustine said it doesn't only leave you hungry, but secondly, it leaves you enslaved or in bondage. You will be in prison, incarcerated, confined, and caged. These loves cannot simply free you. You go after these things and you think that they're going to free you, but ultimately you become mastered by these things. And time after time you will find it in your life. So I don't know what it is that you go after. I know that humanity, I counsel, and in my counseling office time after time, you will find people who are coming in there struggling with love or struggling with money or sex or drugs or power or possessions or pleasures. And they go after these things, but the problem is that they will not ultimately let you be free. So Augustine said that if you go after false loves, you will leave hungry. If you go after false loves, you will leave enslaved or in bondage. But he also said, thirdly, if you go after these false loves, you will leave lonely. You will leave lonely. You will be isolated, secluded, cut off, deserted, lost, friendless. So God the Father is saying to Peter and to James and to John, and he's saying to you and I centuries later, that Jesus must be the aim of our worship. And our worship is not just beautiful songs that are sung in the morning. Our worship is not just a worship service on a Sunday morning. Our worship is supposed to be everything that we do needs to be reflecting the glory of God in our hearts and our lives. This is my beloved Son. This is my chosen one. But that moves to the second point. Not only is Jesus the aim of our worship, but secondly, Jesus is the access to biblical worship. Jesus is the access to biblical worship. Now, if you go back with me to the passage in Mark, it is interesting that you will see that there is a cloud that covers them. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament writings, a cloud was symbolic of what? A cloud was symbolic of the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory. In fact, in the Exodus, what happened was it was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that was the direction, but it was also provided separation. That cloud hung over the tabernacle. That cloud hung over the Holy of Holies. You and I were not allowed to enter this Holy of Holies. That was the cloud that also hung over the mountain when Moses climbed the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And if you remember the Old Testament, it talks about in this cloud that you were not even allowed to touch the mountain. Because if you touched the mountain, you would die. So I want you to consider this. What must have been going through Peter, James, and John's mind as this cloud covers them, and then all of a sudden you see hear the voice of God. This is a cloud that has been separation. This is a cloud of death. This is a cloud of holiness. And it's covering them, and they're not dying. They're not dying. I think that Paul kind of alludes to this idea back in 2 Corinthians You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is that veil taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what Paul is alluding to here is this, that there is a veil that lies over the unbeliever's heart. They cannot see the glory of Christ. And in essence, even for us as believers, there is a shadow of what we can see. We will ultimately see Christ's glory when we see him face to face. But the fact that the cloud was there and the fact that they lived was a byproduct of the fact that they had access to biblical worship through Christ. Now think about that. Humanity today believes that because of their own character, because of their conduct, they can come to the Father. But the Bible is very clear that God the Father is a holy God. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are holy. They demand holiness. And entrance into their relationship is only done by the way of holiness. The reason why the cloud could cover them and they were not killed was because they were standing there with Christ. I love this passage in Hebrews. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive grace and find mercy to help us in our time of need. I wonder who it is that approaches a throne of grace with confidence. If I were to fly down to Washington, D.C. right now, park my car outside of the White House and jump out of the car and go inside the White House, do you think I would get into the Oval Office? No. Would I even get past the gate? No. You cannot approach a throne with confidence unless you have access to be there, unless you have approval to be there. And it's not because of our character. It's not because of our conduct. It's because of the character and the conduct of Christ that we stand with access today. I want you to remember, my brothers and sisters, that you cannot please God without Christ. That Christ needs to be in your life. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my chosen one. And he wants you to know that Jesus is the aim of our worship. But then he says, this is the Son that I am well pleased. And what is he pleased about? He's pleased about the fact that Jesus Christ came here as a baby. Have you ever considered why it is that Jesus came as a baby? Adam and Eve were created as adults. If you read the New Testament writings, the gospel writings, we know very little of Jesus' first 30 years on earth. We know his date of birth. We know that 8 days later when he was circumcised. We know about 2 years later when the kings came and gave the gifts. And then we know at age 12 when he was in the temple. You remember when he was in the temple? 4 days out of his life, that's all we know over the first 30 years. So why was it that God the Father chose to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a baby? He could have created him as an adult, just like you and I, just like Adam and Eve. Well, one theologian believes, and I think that he is absolutely right in this, because as a baby, I was a sinner. Christ was righteous. I've got a toddler right now, and I can tell you, he is a sinner. Christ is righteous. I've got two teenage daughters. I can tell you, they're sinners. Christ is righteous. And as an adult, I'm definitely a sinner, but Christ is righteous. For every stage of life that we needed to live perfectly, and we didn't, Christ lived perfectly in your stead. That as God looks at you, he, on that cross, Christ paid the penalty for your sin, but also in his life, he lived the life that is credited to you as justification. So the fact that God is pleased with Christ is because he is pleased, he therefore is pleased with you. Only if you trust in him. So the first thing is that Jesus is the aim of our worship. Jesus, secondly, is the access to worship. And then thirdly, I want you to consider that Jesus is the authority when it comes to biblical worship. Jesus is the authority when it comes to biblical worship. It's interesting here in verse 7, the cloud that overshadowed them, and out of the voice came this voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Listen to him. Now, context is so very important. So if you get a chance to read the prior chapter this week, I would challenge you to do so. But let me tell you briefly about what happened in the prior chapter. Jesus has fed the 4,000. The Pharisees are demanding a sign from Jesus. Tell me, show me something. There are people who are now questioning Jesus' ministry. And Jesus goes up to his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember this, you know, some said you're Elijah, some said that you're a prophet. But Jesus says, no, not what everyone else says. Who do you say that I am? And you remember the confession that Peter gave. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I don't know how soon after that, but in the other Gospels, you will also find that what happened is this. Soon after that, Jesus is talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And what did Peter say? Oh, no. No, you're not going there. No, Jesus, you got it wrong. You can't go to the cross. And then he just commended Peter that, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And now on the heels of this, what does he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. So what is happening here is this. The disciples are not listening to Jesus. So what God the Father is saying is not only is Jesus the aim of our worship and Jesus the access to worship, but Jesus must be the authority. Are you listening to him? And what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that I'm going to suffer. Jesus was saying I'm going to be betrayed. Jesus was saying I was going to be handed over. Jesus was saying I'm going to die. So I want you to consider some points here. If you were to read the Luke passage about the transfiguration, what you're going to find is that Jesus had gone up to the mountain to pray. He went up to the mountain to pray. The sad thing about us is that we spend so little time in prayer. When the perfect man, perfect God, is here on earth, he broke away time after time after time to pray to his Father. We should do the same. But if you read the Luke passage, not only was Jesus praying, but where were the disciples? They were sleeping. And that reminds me of me, that, you know, in my weakness, in my sin, in my flesh, time after time, when I should be leaning on Christ and focusing on him and filled with his Spirit, I depend so often on myself. And I'm going to be weak and I'm going to fall. And that reminded me of a third thing. The disciples, time after time, were looking for a crown. Christ was telling us there is no crown without a cross. That there had to be a cross that was going to be there before there was ever going to be a crown there for them. So I want you to consider this. I want you to consider that hope and happiness depend on the glorious Christ. As Augustine warned us, 1,600 years ago, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and my heart is going to be restless until I rest in you." That if you are resting in anything of this world, thinking it's going to give you hope and happiness, I will tell you, it will give you temporary things, but it will not give you lasting. The only lasting joy can come from Christ. Second, God is passionate about displaying his glory through your life. He is passionate about saving someone. He is passionate about using that person to minister to other people. He is passionate about sharing the gospel message out there through us. He is passionate about making you look like Christ. Now, that won't ultimately be done until we see him face to face. But in fact, the word Christian was a derogatory term early on, and it meant little Christ. Well, I wear that as a badge of honor. I hope that I could be little Christ in my life. Is that your passion today? I need to let go of my self-centeredness, so do you. I need to let go of my self-determination and my plan, so do you. And I need to let go of my self-reliance and my power, so do you. And I want you to be remembering this. Our love for God is revealed by the fact that we delight in Christ. So this morning, my brothers, my sisters, my friends, I would ask you this. Clearly, there are some in this room, many in this room, that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. You probably wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning if you didn't. But I also have to recognize this, that just coming to a church and just singing beautiful hymns and just listening to a sermon does not make a person a believer. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has to recognize their sinfulness. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has to recognize Christ's righteousness and God's righteousness. And a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has to recognize that I have nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Christ and his cross do I cling. So I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has never trusted in Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that you would bend your knee here this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, draw you to faith, and reflect the Son. For the rest of us that are here that know him, make it your passion this week, the aim of your life, your worship, to glorify Christ. I pray that you would remember every time that you pray and every time you come into a church and every time you mention Christ, that you remember that Jesus is the access to the worship. And then finally, I pray today that we would just be quiet at times and listen to Christ, because Jesus is the authority of biblical worship. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, oh Father, we stand here before you this morning. I'm reminded of the psalmist who said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you." Father, it is a huge privilege and it's also a huge responsibility to stand in a pulpit and pray. James reminds us that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I pray that whatever I've said this morning that does not honor you, I pray that it would pass through the ears of those that are here. But Father, for those things that I have shared that do honor you, I pray that they would not take it as a word from a man, but the word from the very living God. I pray that we would leave here aiming our lives at the worship of Christ. I pray that we would remind ourselves today that we only come before you through the access of Christ. And this morning, Father, and throughout our lives, I pray that we would be sitting our lives and setting our lives on the authority of Christ in our lives for your honor, for your glory, and praise alone. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.